Have you ever wished that you had gifts or skills that would make you more useful, a more useful member of the kingdom? Suppose you were a Christian man and all you really knew how to do was find your way to locations, carry stuff, and cook and maintain a house. That's all you know how to do. Would you think those were necessary skills for the kingdom? How about you young people? Our church doesn't have any single young people old enough for an assignment quite like this one. But think about it. What about us older people, even when we were 18 and unmarried? Do we see ourselves in a prime spot to be useful to the kingdom? The wonderful thing about Epaphroditus is what Scripture does not tell us about him. We don't see him join Paul's team. Some people think Epaphras, who is actually mentioned in Paul's team, is really Epaphroditus, but there's no real evidence to support that. Epaphroditus means belonging to or favored by Aphrodite, which is not exactly what you'd call a Christian name, but it's the Greek goddess of love. The god was also called Venus. The name was common and over time began to mean lovely or loving. We don't see anywhere that Epaphroditus was a teacher or a preacher. We don't see that he was an elder at his church. We know nothing of who he was prior to Paul's mention of him or after Paul's mention of him. When we finish looking at his resume, we might think, hey, I'm as qualified as this guy is. I'm thankful that God has seen fit to put stories in Scripture like this. It's encouraging to us, no matter what our talents are, to see a story like this. Like I said, he was probably qualified and trusted to safely carry money. This would have required a track record of some sort. I mean, you're not going to hand a bag of money to somebody that you don't trust to deliver it somewhere. So he probably was faithful in a series of smaller tasks. He needs to find his way from Philippi to Paul's rental home in Rome and to care for Paul's earthly needs while at Rome. Now, those are not exactly unusual abilities. But the one quality that Epaphroditus had that might be rare is the willingness to put his life at risk and put his life in a great discomfort to travel from Philippi to Rome and back again. He was willing to put his life plans on hold while he served the needs of one of the Lord's ministers. Now, again, we have to remember that this trip back and forth wasn't like ours would be. You know, for us, it might be 3 hours to the airport, you know, a couple hours in the air, and we're there. For him, it would be 12 days of travel, more than likely, walking with a great deal of danger in between. So Epaphroditus's willingness was not a small thing. The big point here is that the difference between a lot of Christians and a person like Epaphroditus is not giftedness, is not exceptional talent. It's not even deep understanding of Scripture. Sometimes it all comes down to just one trait that everyone could have if they wanted to. Willingness. Willingness. What are you willing to do in your life for the Lord? Or better yet, what are you not willing to do? What are you willing to do? What are you not willing to do? Those are good questions to answer. Now, there's another consideration in the life of Epaphroditus. He wasn't just traveling this arduous journey to visit a guy living comfortably at his own home. You know, it's not like, well, I want to visit a relative that I really like. No, Paul was under arrest for a serious crime. And the law in Rome was subject to sudden and brutal turns. It wasn't a real predictable source of justice. Caesar could at any time demand Paul's death. He might also call for the execution of all Paul's associates. if he was regarded as an enemy of the state. So Epaphroditus shows more than a willingness to serve and a willingness to face discomfort. He also showed a willingness to give up his life in his service to the kingdom. He was really willing to risk his life in this service. Now, Paul tells the Philippians why Paul feels the need to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi. He gives his reason in our text. Let's look at what Paul says about Epaphroditus. Verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. So Paul calls Epaphroditus my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. The first three things refer to Paul's relationship to Epaphroditus. The last two have more to do with the Philippians' relationship with Epaphroditus. Notice that Paul does not call him a brother. He calls him my brother. Paul wanted the Philippians to know just how precious Epaphroditus was to him and how important he was to him. Every believer in Christ is our brother or sister in the faith. I mean, we have that across the globe, which is a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing. But those in our church family, you're all my brothers and sisters, my brothers and sisters, in that we share this journey together, that God has placed us together in a special relationship. There's something intensely personal about that. And that's more of what Paul is conveying as he's writing this letter. Next, Epaphroditus was Paul's fellow worker. Fellow worker. Paul used this term a lot. And John used it once in 3 John. And it's always used to convey an affectionate partnership in work. Paul used it for workers he was deeply appreciative of. They were always special people to him, these fellow workers. You know, I've seen a lot of times in the business world where thanks were given to members of a team for their accomplishments. And many times, if you get into the backstory, you find this team doesn't get along at all, but they happen to accomplish some good thing. That's not like this. Paul is fully endorsing both the work and the workers, both the work and the person of the workers. And note, too, the mention of that four-letter word again, work. Maybe we should have mentioned this before about Epaphroditus. He was willing to face discomfort. He was willing to face danger. He was also willing to face work. Again, sometimes that is all it takes to be useful in the kingdom. I think about the building of this church building. I don't think any of the people who showed up here nearly every Saturday would call themselves ultra-talented at building buildings. But y'all showed up with a willingness to work. And in the end, that willingness to work made all the difference. Sometimes something that none of you could have accomplished alone, you all accomplished together. You were fellow workers. Sometimes the only difference between important work in the kingdom getting done and not getting done is a person's willingness to work. Next, Epaphroditus was Paul's fellow soldier. The word for fellow soldier is really a word that means with soldier. This is a comrade in arms. It doesn't mean that this is another person who happens to be a soldier. This is a soldier that is with you. He's like in the trenches with you. He is relating with you as you're going through this. And then we move to the titles that refer to Epaphroditus' relationship with Philippians. Your messenger, he says, your messenger. The word chosen here for messenger was often used by the Greeks to describe a public official who was so dedicated to serving the people that he would do it at his own expense. Here's a guy who really believes in something, and that's the word that's used. Epaphroditus wasn't grudgingly doing this. He got it. He wanted to be there. He wanted to do this thing. He wanted to be of service. He wanted to do this work. Paul was highly praising Epaphroditus. And while the Philippians sent Paul monetary gifts, it was Epaphroditus that was probably the greatest gift. And then he goes on to say, the one who ministered to my need. It was quite a compliment to Paul to have to be sent a person just to look after him, to live with him and take care of him. Have you ever had that kind of thing happen to you? You know, I know there are kind of temporary things where maybe when you're sick, somebody will come and help you with that. Pregnancies, things like that often involve those sort of things. What a gift that is. Well, Paul could not do the very important things he had to do unless someone could come help him with the mundane. And I'm guessing that when we reach that point in our efforts with kingdom work, maybe God will feel free to send us people like that. You know, we don't know. Now Paul moves on to the reason he feels the need to send Epaphroditus right away. Remember that he's sending Epaphroditus right away. Then he's sending Timothy as soon as he's sure he doesn't need Timothy anymore. And then Paul is coming himself. Verse 26, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick almost to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. I wonder how the people who believe that God will heal every believer who asks, I wonder how they deal with this passage. Paul was obviously concerned for this brother. He was not so sure the result would be good. He never says, you know, I was confident that he would recover. He doesn't say that. So Paul sent Epaphroditus back because Epaphroditus longed for his brothers and sisters. That's always a good thing, isn't it? It's like when we've not been able to meet for a few weeks or something like that. You feel like there's something missing. Isn't it a joy to return? Don't you feel like, you know, it just wasn't the same without that? Well, that longing is a good thing. It's how believers ought to feel. But that by itself probably wouldn't have been an urgent enough reason to send Epaphroditus back. The second reason is probably what rushed the return. The second reason is probably the higher priority. Epaphroditus was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Now keep in mind, there was no mail back then. The Philippians heard that Epaphroditus was very sick, but there was no way to send a message that said he got better. And evidently, he was sick enough that he was teetering on death. This distressed Epaphroditus because he cared about his friends and cared about him. And the word for distressed is deep anguish, anxiety, or emotional turmoil. Deep anguish, anxiety, or emotional turmoil. It's the same word that's used some places where it says, don't be this way. And here it is that it's admired that Epaphroditus is this way. We've all felt this for someone we deeply care about when they experience pain. We've all felt it for children or loved ones who are very sick or in pain. And we want to remove their pain. We want to remove their situation as quickly as we can. Carl and I were just talking about when Jeremiah would get earaches, you know, how much it hurt him, but it hurt us in a different kind of way, almost as much watching him go through that as a little child. As I thought about this passage, I wondered, what is the difference between the distress that is good and admirable and the distress that is bad and forbidden? And I think it has to do with focus. Distress for another person often shows that we love them, that we are loving them like we love ourselves. If we were in that spot, we would have some anguish, and we feel that for them. We care deeply about their welfare. That is a good thing. That's a very Christian trait. The distress that is bad is fueled by distrust of God. We don't trust that God will come through for us or for somebody that we love. That's a very unbelieving trait. How do we tell the difference? You know, we probably all ask ourselves that. You know, we feel something very strongly and it's really bumming us out. And we ask, is this okay to feel? Am I thinking the right things here? Or should I change what I'm thinking? Both distresses feel the same. But I think it means we need to think about why we feel the way we feel. Why? What is the source of it? And we trace it to its source, determine if it's a faithful quality of loving another brother or sister like we love ourselves, or is it we are not so sure that our God is going to pull through in this instance, that we're not so sure we can trust him with his sovereignty over our lives in that position. And then we deal with it accordingly. Here we see a very godly quality in Epaphroditus. He cares deeply about the state of his fellow believers. And note that he was not distressed for his own circumstances. That was not the primary motivation for him wanting to get back to his people. He wanted to assure them that he was okay. Then verse 27, for indeed he was sick almost to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, why would God do this? Why would God do this? Why would he have the Philippians do this wonderful thing of sending Epaphroditus, who they dearly loved, and he had a useful purpose where he was when he wasn't sick, just to have him get sick and be of no use to Paul? What was God thinking? The answer is, we don't know. We don't know. We're not told. I'm sure in Epaphroditus' travels, he ran across diseases he had never experienced before. When I was traveling to Ireland, I caught a bug, probably in the New York City airport, that took me weeks to get rid of. And I'm sure it's nothing I'd ever had before. Well, that happens when you travel. But why did God not either prevent it or heal it right away? We're not told. And Paul makes nothing of it. Paul deals with it in such a way to show us that he did not expect the miraculous at every turn. He did not expect a miracle every time he snapped his fingers or any time he thought it'd be nice to have one. He didn't need to figure everything out. He didn't need to have God in a box that limited God to live up to Paul's expectations somehow. He simply dealt with whatever God chose to put in his life, whether it made sense or not. That's the kind of faith we're called to. I like what Derek Thomas was saying in Sunday school, is that you see God's plan best when you read it backwards, when you see it in the rearview mirror. That's our best chance. And sometimes it's going to take eternity before we get to see the rearview mirror enough to know God's designs and everything that happened in our lives. Epaphroditus got to the place where they thought he might die. And I'm sure they were praying for him the whole time. Well, I assume so. And eventually God had mercy on all of the parties. He didn't want Paul's ministry team to be burdened with that extra load of sorrow that they would have had. Maybe that would have been more than they could bear at the time. We don't know. We can see that God's character is displayed here. God does display his mercy in his own time for his own reasons. He intervenes and keeps Epaphroditus alive for everyone's sake. We too can trust that God will intervene in our lives in those circumstances that we do not understand why he brought them about, when we need it and as he chooses to do it, in his great mercy and love for us. He is that kind of God. We can't tell him what to do. We can't come up with a formula that puts us in charge. We can't ask with the expectation that God will do something unless we know that it's God's will. If we know it's God's will, we can ask that all day long. I can ask all day long that God grows you in the understanding of Christ to where you discern what's going on in life better. I can pray that because that's a biblical prayer. We know that's God's will for every believer. Or unless you know, and unless he has supernaturally revealed something to us. And he does that, where he lets you know, in whatever way he lets you know, pray for this person because I'm going to do something great here. I don't experience that very often, but I think there are some people who do. And that's a wonderful thing too. But otherwise, if those things aren't true, we ask and we trust and we watch. So a lot of times that's how we pray for the sick in our body. We ask and we trust and we watch and see what God's going to do. Some would say that's not spiritual enough. That's not faithful enough. That's not faith at all, they might say. But it seemed good enough because that's how Paul seemed to approach it. So I think he's a good example for us. Verse 28, therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Now, it's worthy of note that if Paul sent Epaphroditus, Paul would no longer have Epaphroditus. This tells us, again, what kind of minister Paul was. He's sending somebody away that's finally useful. You know, he finally got better, and now he's sending him home. He told the Philippians to have the same mind as Christ. Remember that earlier in his book? He said, have the same mind as Christ. And then he showed them in his ministry what that was like. And now he's showing them the same mind as Christ. Paul cared more about relieving the anguish of the Philippian believers than he did about his own comfort. And that's how we ought to be. It's a good example to follow. So the Philippians' sorrow increased Paul's urgency to send back Epaphroditus. Paul did it because their joy was more important than Paul's need. So to cause the Philippians to rejoice had more benefit to Paul than the benefit that Epaphroditus could give to Paul on a daily basis. It's very selfless thinking. Knowing that the Philippians were relieved of their concern for Epaphroditus made Paul less concerned for the Philippians. So that was good for both Paul and the Philippians. That's how Paul was coming at this problem. They're worried. I don't want them to be this way. I want to send Epaphroditus back and relieve their worry. They'll be happier. I'll be happier that they feel better. Then it says, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness. The word for receive refers to favorable and glad acceptance. In context, it would be hard to imagine anything else. They should receive back their own dearly beloved Epaphroditus in the Lord. And I think in the Lord is basically into the fellowship of people who are submitted to the Lord, with the understanding of seeing all this from the Lord's perspective. You know, we're seeing this from an eternal perspective. We're seeing this in the Lord. And then Paul tells him to be glad, to be happy. And then he tells him to hold such men in esteem. What's he mean? What such men? I think it's the kind of man that's willing to risk his comfort, his health, and his life for the sake of being of service to other believers, being of service to the kingdom of God. People who prioritize the work of the Lord so highly that they're not content to stay put if they know that going will meet a need. They put themselves out there. They see the work that's needed, and then they go do the work. Based on what Paul said, is there reason to think they might receive him differently? You know, does he really think that they might not receive him gladly? Well, we don't know for sure, but it would be easy to imagine at least one reason. There might be those who have a simple view of ministry, who have a simple view of life, like if you're doing something good, good things happen. If you're doing something bad, bad things happen, that sort of thing. They may think if it was of God, everything will work out just peachy. And all the parts will fall together to make the work done be highly effective. If a plan is of God, it will go smoothly. They might have that idea. I have a friend who prayed for a situation that then he walked into, and the situation didn't work out very good. And ever after that, he was saying, I don't understand it. I prayed before I did it. I thought it was the right thing to do. And he just didn't understand. God often causes things in our lives for different purposes than we have. It's not a matter of if I prayed through it, I'll have success in that endeavor. So anyway, here's Epaphroditus, who is, as far as we can tell, not able to do anything that he was sent to do other than deliver the money. And he essentially failed in his mission. And some might think he failed because God was not of it. We should have never sent him. Look what happened. They might think he failed because God was not pleased with Epaphroditus. Well, Paul puts an immediate end to that kind of thinking. And note that he does not ascribe this failure to the enemy as well. You know, he doesn't say, well, the enemy got involved and all things went downhill from there. When we set out to do our faithful work, our plans are not always God's plans. The results are always in his hand. But what he measures is faithfulness. And Paul is telling these people that Epaphroditus is one of the faithful ones. He's one of the such men. So don't allow the circumstance in this case to distract you into drawing a wrong conclusion. Epaphroditus did a faithful job. You guys did a faithful job by sending him. God just chose not to use him in the way that we thought he would. And God never explained himself. He had no need to. Paul had learned by now to trust the Lord's wisdom. He learned that a long time ago. So he just keeps going. Do things sometimes not work out the way you think they would? You know, you're doing a faithful thing, and it just doesn't work. You know, the ministry you're trying to attempt, it seems to fail. The people you're trying to minister to, they have no interest in the gospel, things like that. And God chooses to do something completely different. We should learn from Paul about this. Things like that can sometimes be disciplines by God to get our attention and to turn us around. I mean, we have to consider that. But often they're not disciplines. They're simply what God wanted to do for his own reasons. And one day we'll see that and we'll say, man, that was so wise. Right now, it's like, I don't know. Sometimes we'll see the reasons in the rearview mirror, like we talked about. Sometimes we won't. But in all of it, we can trust that God loves us and God knows exactly what he is doing. Paul never shows that he knew why God chose to have this happen to Epaphroditus. We live with mysteries, but we live by faith in a God who has revealed himself as being loving. And that's what converts everything for us. Because we know him, we don't have to know everything else. Verse 30, because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. This is why Epaphroditus should be held in high esteem. And it's not based on his outcome. It's based on the motivation that he had to do the thing. We should remember that as we work too. To obey is better than sacrifice. To do the right thing for the right reason is far important than the thing that we do produces outward results. If we're doing the right thing for the right reason, God is going to honor that. He's going to bless that. But he might not bless it the way we think he will. And what was Epaphroditus' motivation? He was committed to the work of Christ. A man like this could have easily been involved in making money, just like anybody else. He could have been doing what everybody else was doing. But for some reason, he thought being involved in this direct ministry of Paul, who was probably one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived, was worth leaving his current plans, was worth leaving the normal stuff that normal people do, was worth doing this thing for service to God. And in this noble process, he nearly died. Now, if I were Epaphroditus, I might be thinking, you know, this didn't work out real well. There wasn't a real good reward for this service. But that would be the wrong conclusion. Now, the next phrase is probably the most interesting in the whole text. Not regarding his life. Not regarding his life. The word for not regarding means to throw aside. It means voluntarily risking one's life for something. The word was sometimes used for gambling. For gambling. It's very interesting to note that Epaphrodite was also known as the goddess of gambling. So this may well be a play on words here. When people threw their dice, they would cry out to that god in hope of getting lucky. And remember that Aphrodite was part of Epaphroditus' name. So this may have been, like I said, a play on words on his own name, that he was willing to gamble his life in a call out to his true God. Paul is saying here that Epaphroditus was willing to gamble his life for the sake of the gospel. That is the safest gamble in the world. You can't lose. If you're doing what God wants you to do in faith, and you're risking your life, what is the worst that can happen? You lose your life. Do you lose it? No. In the end, you've lost nothing of great value, and you've gained immeasurable wealth in heaven. Sometimes I think we're tempted to look down upon people who seem to live recklessly for the gospel. We need to be very, very careful about that attitude. We may be dealing with people's lives who please the Lord much more consistently than we do, even if their plans don't work. I think of our brother who tried to approach a tribe of natives on an island relatively recently. And wasn't it foolish to approach these people? I mean, they had spears. It was against the law. He's going to approach them and lay out the gospel if he has a chance somehow. Wasn't it reckless to disobey the laws of the land? Didn't he know he might be killed? Yeah, he did. But he was gambling in such a way that he would win no matter what the result was. We should hold that man in high esteem if what he did was done in faith. That way of living is a lot more common in the New Testament than people who played it safe and focused more of their energies on improving the state of their life on the planet. Then he goes on to say, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. That's an odd thing. I mean, when I read it, I get a negative slant on that. It's like you weren't doing enough, Philippi, so you sent me him to make up for that. I don't really think that's what it was saying. I think it probably means that Epaphroditus was doing more than what a monetary gift could accomplish. So what would be lacking by sending a pile of money, you made up for by sending Epaphroditus with it. We don't really know what Paul had in mind here, but whatever the case, Epaphroditus was determined to meet Paul's needs, even though he didn't get much of a chance to do so. I think this morning we've seen an example worth following. And fortunately, it's an example that all of us can probably relate to. I always think they're the best. There were no exceptional skills that we know of. There were no long years in ministry that we know of. It was simply a normal person like we are. And he used the time and the energy that was available to him to accomplish what he believed to be the most important thing he could accomplish for the kingdom. It's that simple. He was willing to spin that dice with his life. Was it dangerous to travel that far? Spin the dial. Might he get sick? Spin the dial. Might he die? Spin the dial. No matter what, he's going to win. Do we have that kind of attitude toward God with our lives? Do we trust him enough that we will, without regret, walk into dangerous situations if we know that that is what is needed for the gospel's sake? Now, I don't think most of us are going to experience much of that. Not danger to our lives. Are we willing to accept the work that comes with all ministry? Will we show up for the job that needs done? Will we dedicate ourselves to whatever work needs done in the building up of the church or in evangelism? I think in our case, it's more often than not taking chances with relationships. It's going outside of our comfort and being willing to pay a price there. Contacting people, asking to get together with them, making use of relationships we already have with people in concern for their eternity. It also means the Sunday school teachers working to prepare their lessons, then pour themselves out into their students' lives. That work that is in front of them to do. For elders, it means devoting ourselves to the benefit of those we serve, even when it is inconvenient, even when it is uncomfortable, to go about that work. It means all kinds of service all over the place. But we need to make no mistake, if we're going to serve our Lord, there's going to be work involved. It will be work, and it will often be uncomfortable. What can we do this week to be a better service to the kingdom? Will we show up for work? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful examples, for the example of Epaphroditus, who is willing to